Next Step number 669, April 1st, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the Next Step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. We reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
It's the night of the seven knots. Seven knots for seven sisters. Is that the name of the book? I don't know where to start from today. There is so much to share. Things that are just really connected with the day. Today is Holy Thursday. We just celebrated the Divine Liturgy this morning. It was in remembrance of the first, the institution of the Divine Liturgy. That means the first supper, namely the Last Supper, right? Yeah. And reading the passage from Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and says, "This is my body." He takes the wine and gives it to his disciples and asks them to drink of it, the blood of the new covenant. And, you know, you can hear it so many times and it just never gets old, at least for me. It just, there's something new about it every time I hear it, as it was this morning. We celebrated the Divine Liturgy, and we woke up actually looking at a calendar that said April 1st, and I thought, you know, this is pretty wild, you know, if you want to put them all together. I think the only thing worse than this is when Easter was on April 1st a few years ago, giving the cynics an opportunity to pound on Easter and April Fools and put it all together. Yeah, you could imagine how that went off. For me, like a lead balloon, right? But you look at it, and, you know, it's interesting for me because April Fool's has always been kind of a fun day. And this goes back to way early in lifetime to the person of my grandfather who used to play an April Fool joke on my mother, and she would in turn tell it to us. And we grew up in an old Victorian. And so on the block that we were on, it was the tallest house. It was a two-story Victorian, and you could really see. So every time I heard the story that my mom would tell, that her dad would wake her up on April 1st and say, "Quick, get up. The house across the street is on fire." And she remembers how they'd run out, and of course, it was an April Fool joke. Well, we in the Victorian had that same advantage point, you know, to be able to see the entire block. And several times, we were able to play this practical April Fool joke on one another. Of course, as time goes on, you get used to it, and now it becomes just a way of remembering April Fool. Hey, is the house on fire? Check out across the street. The house is on fire. Well, think about it in these terms too, right? Okay, so you start off with an April Fool joke. But what happens? It becomes part of a tradition. Got it? You guys are too good, right? We're moving along and you're making the connection. A lot of the things that we have start off as sometimes maybe practical in the sense like you need to make a joke, and so you make a joke, April Fool's joke, and then they become a tradition where you remember that joke. So all of a sudden what we have by remembering that the house across the street is on fire, we have a remembrance of an April Fool. And so many things begin like this. Actually, what we're going to be talking about today is this tradition of the strings, which has no, you know, somewhere along the way, I'll tell you, somewhere along the way kind of came into our church. And now, not only do people look for it, not only do people look for it, but they're starting to explain what the seven knots on the string are. Oh, did I catch you off guard? I'm sorry. It's Holy Thursday. This evening in our church, one of the services that we have is called the Order of Darkness, where we remember the trial, the betrayal, everything that led up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those by reading seven Gospels inside the church. And somewhere along the way, somebody said, hey, you know what? I think I will stay awake, because it goes pretty late. It goes till the middle of the night with the hymns and the singing and actually reading those passages. It gets pretty late. And I'm sure, in fact, I'm positive that somewhere along the way, somebody said, hey, this is a way of staying awake. You know, we make knots inside of a piece of string. Every time a gospel is written, every time a gospel is read in the church, you make a knot. So at the end of it, you have seven knots on this piece of string. And it becomes just such a practical way. I mean, can you imagine once you start off, like for instance, tonight we're going to start off at 8 o'clock. By the time you get to the seventh gospel, you're already at midnight. And along the way, I can imagine at gospel number four, gospel number five, you're asking your friends, hey, wait, was that number four? Was that number five? Are we finished? Are we there yet? Think about it. Okay, for me, it's not a problem. I'm running. Okay, I'm running the program, so to speak. The service is in my hand, so I better know which gospel we're on. But for the guy who's listening, you know, these long, long gospels are being read, and at some point they go, hey, you know, are we at number four? Well, you don't have to ask anymore. You've got this string, and if you've got four little knots on it, you know you're at gospel number four. And you know gospel number five is to follow. So what I'm saying is there's a tradition based on a practical purpose. And now the tradition has gotten a life of its own. For instance, people come and they're looking for that piece of string. Yeah, it's not uncommon to find people who will be there tonight in all of our Armenian churches coming by and saying, do you have string? Are you passing out string? Are we getting string? As if the string itself has some mystical and magical quality. And it's basically because we've done a fantastic job of selling these byproducts of the service instead of the service itself that happens to be the one of darkness, of understanding what life is like without Christ, without the light of the world, of being standing there with our Lord in vigil as he goes through his trials and tribulations. Instead, now we are focused in on the string, which is a little, well, it's got a utilitarian function, right? And like I said, okay, so let's go to the beginning. So you've got this service that begins in the Armenian church on Holy Thursday. It involves reading seven gospels that account for the passion. It's the passion narratives of the evangelists, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it traces Jesus's betrayal, the denial by Peter, the trial in front of Pilate, in front of Herod, and the eventual sentencing, not to mention the freedom for Barabbas and the Jews turning against them. But eventually it ends up tonight, after you've read the seventh gospel, you see Jesus alone at the cross, okay? So it's the passion narrative that we read in the Armenian church. It is intertwined with beautiful hymns, one of which is Aysur Anjar. And Aysur Anjar is the one that I have shared with you in the past. It juxtaposes these images that only Nerses Shnorhali could have done in such a beautiful manner. Images that talk about what really goes down on the night of the Passion. What really happens on Holy Thursday, What do I mean by that? Well, what do you mean? Of course it really happens. Yeah. But what's really happening? You see Jesus walking up to a courtroom. You see people mocking him. And then you see him being handed over to the Roman guards who put him up on a cross, right? This is an outward reading of it. Now, how do they put him up on the cross? Well, do you know that right now in America, one of the biggest news items is the trial of the officer who, or the former officer, they remind us, who killed George Floyd and started that entire movement last summer, a protest, and Black Lives Matter became more prominent because of a result of this. I mean, what happened to George Floyd is he died of asphyxiation. He basically suffocated to death, and this was how our Lord Jesus Christ died up on the cross. He suffocated. That's what crucifixion is. So that the more you struggle, the more you start gasping for breath, and the more you, I guess the muscles and the way it works is that you basically just suffocate. I mean, when you think about crucifixion, you've got to understand this was a way that people punished with the most amount of pain. This is the way they administered justice. This is what justice was about. Jesus had claimed, they said, that he was the king of the Jews, and they wrote that on top of his cross. And they put him through, they put him through a trial, of course, but they wrote the penalty on the cross, and then they nailed him to the cross. And the nails go through his hands. And like I said, you know, I mean, on the outward, this is what it is. But what Nerses Schnorrali invites us to do is to really understand what is going on. Remember in the Gospel of John, Philip turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus says, "Philip, I've been with you all this time. You still don't know? you still don't see me? I and the Father are one. You're in the presence of God at this time." And based on that, Nerses Schnorrali writes this beautiful Isod Anjar, and he challenges us to think, okay, it's not Jesus up on the cross, it's God on that cross. It's the eternal I am on the cross. It's the air on the cross. And so when they're putting those nails in, who's putting in? The same person who those same hands, the divine hands, had taken the earth and created man. Those same hands that had created man, that man was now in trial and pushing through these nails into the divine hands that had created that man. I mean, this is the power of St. Nerses's message. So understand what's going on, Holy Thursday. You're getting a reading that's giving you the superficial commentary. This is what's going on, okay? You're getting a reading, by the word superficial, and no disrespect, I'm just talking about, you basically see the picture. You're getting the narrative, okay? Jesus was taken to Pilate. Pilate sentenced him. They mocked him. They put it. What Nerses Schnorrali does, and this is why Thursday night's so beautiful, the intertwining of the Gospels is with the poetry of St. Nerses Schnorrali. It's the poet who is able to take that story and really weave it in with something else. You remember that movie, Contact, 1997 movie. Excellent, excellent movie. And this is what, at the end of it, it was about connecting, contacting somebody beyond us in another, light years away. And the scientist goes up and meets this civilization. And when she returns, played by Jodie Foster, when she returns, she said, there was some comment in there like, "I wish the poet had gone up because I don't have the words to describe what I saw. I don't have that ability." And so that ability to articulate belongs with the poet. And this is the strength of the Armenian Church service Thursday night. You're getting the narrative and you're getting the poetry of Nerzes Snorali in the guise of a hymn. And it's coming to you, bringing together the story in many different ways. The narrative you hear, the hymns allow you to start understanding how great of an event this was, the Passion of our Lord, which led to the crucifixion, to the burial, and ultimately to resurrection. So, you can imagine that if you're sitting through this and you're going for hours, you need some way of keeping your attention focused. And this string, somebody figured out, hey, this is an easy way of doing it, okay? And so now people are looking for the string rather than looking for this opportunity to connect with the story and the poetry that goes with it. And I'm going to share with you some thoughts about the string, because now that we've accepted the string, it's important to what? To define it, right? Because now there's generations now that are asking, what is the string all about? Well, it doesn't sound so fun to say, well, somebody needed to stay awake, you know? Because this person's going to say, well, why not just some caffeine pills, you know? Like, what's wrong with you? No. Why don't you build something around this beautiful thing and you have it? And you're going to think that this is contrary to everything I'm teaching. It's not. It's exactly that. It's like I read something on, you know, I was trying to figure out, one of my priest brothers called me up and said, what is the, do you have a description of what the seven knots are about? And so I went on the net trying to find some answers, because he was looking for an article that he could print out. And I started reading these things, and there's just absolutely no creativity. And so, yes, the string in itself is not the focus of it. But now that we have the string, it's important that we celebrate opportunities that connect us. That string, for me, is an opportunity that connects us with those seven Gospels that are read, and therefore with the Passion narrative, with the poetry that goes with all that. So why not? So why not develop something on that? Not to say that the string has a life of its own, but that we're participating. We're participating in the celebration, just like Christmas, right? Christmas, you've got Saint Nick, who knows that Christ is the gift of the world and wants to give children toys to celebrate the goodness of God. And now, instead of just understanding that connection, what we're doing is we're celebrating Santa Claus, okay? So Santa Claus himself, has a life of his own. Let's not do that this time. Let's build on what we have and understand that string as a means of helping us to bring our attention and our focus to something that's very important. It's, in fact, so important that, and our life depends on it, okay? Let's take a break right now, play Song of the Day every week. This one is a very special one. It's the Hallelujah Song, Leonard Cohen, but with some beautiful words appropriate for Easter. Listen in.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, did you forget me, Father? Did you? They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. 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 Hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, I am coming home now, Father, to you. A the soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, "Truly, this was Jesus Christ, our Savior." He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died.
Beautiful words. Of course, the melody, Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, with Easter words written by Kelly Mooney. The performance there is by Cassandra Starr Armstrong, 10-year-old, and her big sister, Callahan, 19 years old. Just beautiful, beautiful. I want to thank our listener down under, Laura, for sending me this. I was just very moved by it. I got goosebumps listening the first time and just now, too, as we were playing it in the studio. It's pretty late, too. I got to tell you, I'm very emotional. It just hit me in the right way. Thank you so much for sharing this, and I hope it resonates in all of your lives. I'll have a link on today's show notes. You could check out the song. And it's actually on a YouTube video. So there's a small little video of the two sisters singing together. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Well, we are back. It is a Holy Thursday. And honestly, where I started off this morning, a little time has passed. I wasn't able to finish up today's show, and so we are late Thursday night, getting ready to go into Good Friday. I just returned from church from an awesome, awesome evening service, which we commemorate in the Armenian church. We actually do the feet washing, reenacting Jesus's act of humility. But more important than reenacting that is giving us an opportunity to really contemplate what it's all about. Here, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes and washes the feet of the disciples, and he shows the action of humility and also that He is here to serve. And if he says it, John chapter 13 is the story of the feet washing. And he said, if I'm Lord and Master and I'm washing your feet, how much more you need to do for one another to get out there and to help and love and take care of one another. I mean, an incredible story that he actually lives out with his life, an example with his life. And following the feet washing service, which, by the way, is done, I know the Pope does it in the Roman Catholic Church, I know in the Armenian Church, the Catholicos, it's done on the highest levels as well as on every level. And I think it's really important, especially in churches such as ours, where you have this this hierarchy, where you have so much pomp and circumstance that's assigned to people of the clergy. We have titles like His Beatitude, His Holiness, the Right Reverend, His Grace, His Eminence. We have some great, great titles. And days like today, where it comes down to the person that we are following, Jesus is basically Jesus. There's nothing more to say. You understand Jesus, that's it. And we are all humbled. We are all really, really need to take a step back in the presence of something so overwhelming. We need to take a step back and look at ourselves and understand ourselves in the context of the bigger picture, namely that we are here to serve. And if Jesus, Lord and Savior, serves, He gives us the example. We need to follow that example. And when I say take a step back, it's an introspection, looking at our lives and understanding, what am I doing here? You got this one life, and how are you making a difference in the lives of others? What are you doing? How are you using the talents? Everything that we go through during the Lenten period is now exploding during Holy Week with this example set to us by Christ. Get with the program, so to speak. Okay, you went through this 40 days, and at the end of it, if you still haven't figured it out, it's all about love. It's all about taking care of people. It's all about giving of yourself, the sacrificial nature that's built into us and was exemplified by Christ on this night. You know, as He goes through the Passion, you mean the comforts of heaven you're going to give up for what? You're going to give it up because you love somebody. And it's everybody who has ever loved anybody else in their lives know what this is about. It's about sacrificing. It's like, yeah, there is an uncomfort level. It's like when you take care of your children, you take care of your parents. You know, there is some uncomfort in it, right? Jesus, like I said, He blows it up. It goes to the max, right? He gives everything. I just thought of it myself this morning. The choir leader in Pasadena, he walked in and I says, "How are you doing?" And he goes, "Bum bibis, like a bomb." Now, how does it? I'm just making that connection that I said, yeah, it blows it up. Anyway, I got a little smile out of that right now. So anyway, we're doing the feet washing this evening, and I kneel down. And usually, I always follow the rubrics. I think this is the first time that we didn't, and that was because of the pandemic. That was because last year we didn't even get a chance to do the feet washing. We were in lockdown. And so this time, according to the parish priest where I was helping him out, he said, we're just going to do 12 people. And I think it was out of an abundance of caution. We've just opened the churches 2-3 weeks ago. The church just got opened. And people are getting inoculated. They're getting the vaccine. And, you know, it's a big process everywhere throughout the world. But here in Southern California, we're feeling it. And so we're being cautious. So he said, only 12 people. So I've got the 12 guys up there. And some of them were... there was no young kids, okay? So every year I have done it according to the rubric that it says in the Avak Shabbat, in the Holy Week book. It said the priest will take off his vestments, he will kneel, and he will wash the feet of the people from the oldest to the youngest. Okay, it says it this, and I always do that. I'll just open it up, and whoever wants to, they could come up. And I did this early in the Cupertino days, in the Pasadena days, and then Glendale days. It became like a really big event because, well, it was just such a big community over there, and big. When I'm saying big, people were lining up outside. But last night it was back to the 12, you know, back to the 12. When I was a kid, I was one of the 12, you know. So this was the people. But here's the interesting thing. This is what happened to me. I got on my knees ready to wash the feet. And the first foot that came, I realized what we have lost over the past year. I was touching this foot. I mean, of all the plate, you know, I'm touching this man's foot as I'm washing it. And something happened to me where I'm going like, wow, this human contact is what we have missed in the church. And it's interesting because for the last year, since last Easter season, right? That's when the lockdown started to happen. We've been streaming. And so our entire experience of church has been on these two-dimensional screens, whether it's on your phone, on your computer, on your TV screen. It's two-dimensional, okay? It's flat, two-dimensional. It doesn't have depth. And here we are, 1 year, we've had to experience church in that environment. And here I am, this young man comes up, and I'm washing his feet. And there's that human contact. I was very taken by that. I got very emotional that we have really given away so much because so much of our church, so much of our church reality is about that human contact. I mean, when you come into church and you receive the Holy Communion, and right now we're finding ways of administering Holy Communion, including administering to the hand and from the hand. And I don't know. I personally, I'm out there. I can't tell you one way or another if there's benefits, there isn't, because obviously communion has to be administered. Obviously, there is a pandemic. Obviously, it's easy to pass on this virus. There's just so many different variables. So with all those obvious things, there I am. Washing feet last night, and it was a very unobvious thing to me up until then that we have really, really lost a lot by not being able to touch, to have that human touch. And I made a point of it in my sermon. I don't know, yeah, if it's up on the net, we'll put a link on it. You could check it out because you could see that I was really shaken by that. So that was feet washing. Now let's get back to our story about the knots and the strings. So as I mentioned earlier today, we were talking about the knots and the string and not having a life of their own. But now that we have this string, and this evening I was able to actually experience it because people had the strings, and I tried this out. The thoughts that were going in my head from earlier in the day of what I was going to share with you in the podcast, I got a chance to try it on a live audience. And I basically asked them, okay, you've got this string now. You've all come here, and you're going to hear seven Gospels. And by the way, it was a really beautiful evening. It was a little bit closer to what I had wanted to do for the last few years, ever since leaving Glendale. Glendale, we used to do it really by the book. But last night was really nice, too, and we were there. To me, it's a very special evening because Jesus invites us to stay awake with me through his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, during his trial. We read the stories, we read the gospel passages, one right after the other, seven different gospels. And people take these strings, as I mentioned earlier, you take the string, and it was a way of staying awake. It was a way of focusing. And I thought to myself, as it's happening last night, we also have the candles. So if you are in the church, there are 12 candles lit. And one, the two exterior ones, are the first ones to go off. Actually, I think there's different ways of explaining. There's one candle on the right side, which represents Judas, and his candle never gets lit. And then you have all the other ones. It's symbolic, right? Okay, so after each gospel, two candles go out until at the very end, there's only one candle alive. So the church that I was at last night, St. Gregory, was built about 10, 15 years ago. So it has modern conveniences, including lights that don't go off. Motion detector lights. You probably might have them in your hallways, in your homes. When the electricity goes out, they go on battery power. So what happened is last night during the service, we turn off all the lights. So we are in Chavarum. We read the seven gospels, and each one of them takes us closer and closer to the point at which Jesus is executed. And the idea is that when Jesus leaves, the light of the world leaves. For those few hours, we see what it's possible, what life would be like without the light that comes to us from God. And so here I am, I'm going to give a sermon in the dark, and it's not going dark because these electric lights are coming on because of the motion that's going on. Anyway, we had to deal with it. And it gave me a chance to really reflect about one of the church fathers. I can't remember who it was. Somebody said that the only time you see shadows are when you look away from the light. That is profound. Now think about it, okay? You're sitting in a church, and it's supposed to be dark. And instead of the darkness, we've got electric lights that go on. So now you've got to get these people, I've got to give a message. And this comes to me, this beautiful message from one of the church fathers. And now you have a chance to really think about it, to contemplate. Because Jesus says, this is the night of the shadows. When do you see shadows? The only time you can see a shadow is when you're not looking at the light. When you're looking at the light, there are no shadows. Think about it. What Jesus, his passion, the ugliness, the suffering, the humiliation, everything that happened, it's in the shadows. It's when humanity wasn't looking at light. It happens to us when we aren't looking at the light. You live in the shadows. And so, again, we're inside the church and we have this chance to contemplate again. And it's about what is life without the light of the world? And it comes to me so clearly from the Gospel of John, that one passage that he is the light of the world. The world was made through him, and the world refused to accept him. And that's a statement not about 2,000 years ago, not about 50 years ago. It's about today. It's about every day. Every day that people reject and turn their head from the light of the world. It's so real. It was very, very real. And I think that's why I got even more emotional this evening as I'm going through this. Because you start thinking that, yeah, this is so true. And it's so simple. It's so simple. I got emotional this evening when the deacon sang Udes Maidim, Where is My Mother? Having lost my mother in the interim since the last time we did one of these services. It was, emotional because, there was a personal element to it. But also, I think the images that have been coming to us over the past 2-3 days have really been playing into me. Images from the southern border here in the United States. And we're seeing children being tossed over the border wall. Because the United States has a policy that if a child comes in, unaccompanied minor, that we will not export them, take them back. We will let them stay here. So children, little kids, And as the deacon is singing, Ures Maidim, where is my mother? I'm thinking of these little kids. And what is the most primitive of all songs? Where is my mother? Where is my mother? And it doesn't matter what kind of mother you've had. It's just that primitive, that need to be cared, especially Jesus hanging on a cross. Everybody who loved him, that carried the banners for him on Palm Sunday, has deserted him. And what's the most primitive call you have up on a cross in your suffering? Mom, where are you? Where is the only person that cares about me, that takes me because of who I am? Where is my mother? And the thoughts of these little children over there. So it was a very, very emotional evening as we're going through this. And then the strings. Now listen, I am going to share with you next week something, but it just, this has all been playing. I've been reading Uncle Tom's Cabin, and there's some beautiful passages. And I didn't realize how much of a religious book, how much about the institutionalized religion this book is about. I thought it was mostly about slavery, but you see that here's Christianity dysfunctional, okay? And I'm just going to read this one little passage. He's talking about an incident where they are trafficking, where they are selling human beings on the auction block in the slave market. Let me just read this to you. Then you shall be courteously entreated to call and examine, and shall find an abundance of husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, and young children to be sold separately and in lots to suit the convenience of the purchaser. And that soul immortal, once bought with the blood and anguish by the Son of God, when the earth shook and the rock rent, and the graves were open, can be sold, leased, mortgaged, exchanged for groceries or dry goods to suit the phase of trade or the fancy of the purchaser. It's pretty wild, huh? Jesus died for everyone. And yet we have relegated that to a story, instead of taking it on in our lives. Now, this will be a separate topic. I'll get to it hopefully in the weeks to come. But for tonight, we're talking about these little strings. You don't want them to have a life of their own, but they do bring the point home that with each knot, there is a knot that we tie that connects us to something evil, to this horrible situation that's playing out. And you do the seven knots corresponding, listen to this, to the seven deadly sins. Because this evening, as you read the Passion narratives, you have all seven deadly sins being enacted right in front of you. There's the laziness, sloth, of people not willing to get out and do something, of helping. There's anger. There's gluttony. There's covetousness, right? Wanting something. It's just really, really remarkable. There's lust, yes. There's hatred. I mean, it all comes together. When you see this little string that you're putting these knots in it, you start understanding that your life too is intertwined with this message. It is not just a story from 2,000 years ago, but it is a story that plays out in your life, because your life has these challenges to overcome. What we call the sins are basically challenges for the Christian. Sins are challenges for the Christian, because it is impossible not to sin. It is impossible not to stumble, okay? You're going to make some mistakes. But the challenge is to overcome them, so that when I feel that anger, when I feel that hatred inside of me, for me to overcome it with the power of love. Well, where do I get that power of love? That's so nice to say. That's so nice to say. I want to love everybody. Where do I get that power from? Only one place this evening. It comes when you look at Jesus Christ, the author of humanity, in the midst of the human condition, who sentenced him to death, and his response to them is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His response is even more love. His response is being quiet and understanding that the person across from you has no understanding. And this to me is like one of the greatest, greatest gifts and messages that comes to us this evening. Because so much of our lives is consumed with people who come up and bother us. And when you look at what Christ went through, it's the ultimate, yes, I'll say it, bother? No. It's the ultimate of all humiliation, of hatred, of anger. And Jesus looks at it and is willing to endure because he realizes that there is a greater war to be won. And it is the war that is not fought with the weapons, conventional weapons of today, but a war of love, of service, of helping. It is something that people cannot understand unless, and this is why, if you remember 50 days ago when we started the Lenten cycle, every year I invite you to do the Lenten journey. Why? Because when you go through Lent, you start understanding. You start, it's the building blocks, so that when you get to tonight, it starts making sense. Yeah, you can't just get out there and say, yeah, Jesus, he's a good man. He loved everybody. No, the amount of love and what is being poured out this evening sets a standard that we need to adopt if we're going to make this world work. And as I'm sitting there through the services and listening to the sharangans, the hymns, and listening to the gospel passages being read, I'm realizing that, you know, God has given us everything that we need to make this world work. It's in our hands. When we pray, thy will be done, yeah, he's given us everything that we need to make his will be done, which is to have a harmonious world. And it's really up to us. No, it's a very emotional evening, and it's an emotional evening because we have gone through the Lenten journey, because we are people of faith, and we understand that it is necessary to live with hope. So that little string now is not about having a life and saying, I need a string tonight, but it's a way to connect me. It's by making those knots and realizing that those knots don't come apart. This is the final part of that. Each of those knots are firmly. You can't. It's a single strand of a string. Is that the expression? Yeah. It's a single string. So once you knot it, it's almost impossible unless you get a couple pins and try to do it. But nobody's going to do that. The only way to get rid of this is to break it. And so you've got this string, which people now wear on their wrist, made up of seven little knots to remind you of the sins that people endure, that you have endured, to remind you of the passion, to remind you of the seven. So this string now has not a life of its own, but it becomes a reminder. And it's sitting on your wrist, and it's a reminder of everything our Lord went through. It's a reminder of what you go through. And the only way to get rid of it is to break it. And that requires you to do it. Isn't that wild? The string now becomes another tool for us to remind us. It's sitting on my arm, and the only way to get rid of it is for me to break it. Now, traditionally, we do that on Ascension Day, about 40 days later. You could do it today. You could do it tomorrow. It's not about the days, but at some point, it might be. And that's the point that I was talking about earlier in the day, that each of these items that we have in the church that we use become means by which we can communicate something intense, something bigger. Just like a candle, I cannot understand what it means to have to say Jesus is the light of the world. But when I light a candle, I know that, yes, things light up. And I know that when the candle goes out, there is darkness. And I know which I prefer. So now I could start building on that. Same thing with the grapes, anasvadzadzin. Same thing with the basil. Same thing with all the little things that we give away in church. They're not meant to have a life of their own. So let's not make the same mistake we made at Christmas time many, many years ago when we started talking about St. Nicholas. He did it because it was about the gift that Jesus gave, that God gave us of Christ. And St. Nick became Santa Claus, and now he has a life of his own. He has songs of his own with no reference to what it was all about. So don't make that mistake, but instead celebrate. Celebrate what you have. And think about the Easter egg, right? Okay, yeah, people have Easter eggs and everything, but celebrate it. It's a symbol of the tomb, you can say. It signifies new life. Celebrate bunny rabbits, because it's about fertility, about new life, and connect it. Use some creativity. So it's not just about a string. It's not about a bunny rabbit. It's not a thing, but it's a way of communicating something that is dear and precious to us in our lives. I'm looking at the clock. I'm getting the signal over that we have really gone overboard. Here's Susie to make her announcement. I'll be back in just a couple moments to share with you some exciting stuff, okay?
Susie here again, popping in to say thank you to you, our listeners. We are thankful for your prayers, kind expressions, and donations. You make this podcast possible. Your listenership and support has allowed us to grow and expand our ministry around the globe. We are grateful to be able to touch so many lives and create lasting friendships. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world and look forward to your continued support. Thank you and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, and thank you all of you for all of the wonderful notes, messages, support, love, prayers. I appreciate it so much, especially at this Easter time. I want to wish you all the best. May the blessings of the empty tomb be another reminder of God's infinite love for us that's filled with hope, that faith, believe, and, you know, even in those most troubling times, God's in control and God's with us. It's so incredible. You know, this will only make sense. And I'm going to share this with you. This came to me last Sunday during the sermon, and I have to share it with you because it's so true. Do you remember every year when we start the Lenten season, I tell you, go through the Lenten journey, go through these exercises that we do, whether it's the fasting, the accelerated prayer, the almsgiving, the helping others, doing these, every lesson that we have, it builds and gets us to a point of where we are. And so this came to me while I was doing the sermon. Have to share it with you because it accents exactly what I'm talking about. Easter is going to have a different meaning when you go through it. It's just like when somebody passes away, you can approach it in two ways. Well, third way, you can just ignore it. But somebody passes away. If you don't know that person, let's say it's the father of a distant relative or something, whatever it is, a friend, okay? You go to that funeral. Why? Out of respect for the family. There's nothing wrong with that. It's respectful. You go and you shake their hand. You say, I'm sorry you had a loss and everything. It's very nice. It's very considerate of you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we do usually for Easter too. We go and we celebrate and we go, it's Easter Sunday. Let's wear our very nice and go to church and see people and, you know, let's celebrate Easter. There's nothing wrong with that. But If it's somebody that you do know, what happens? Of course, there's sadness. Of course, there's reflection about a life that was that has touched you. And so when you get to that funeral, what happens? There's a tear that might come out. And then also, you understand that life continues. Now imagine going through the Lenten journey. You end up today witnessing the Passion of our Lord. Tomorrow, the crucifixion on the cross, in the tomb, you shed tears because you know who it was. And it's somebody you care about that you've lived the experience through. You've walked with him and he's walked with you. Now you tell me what Easter's going to be like. You get it, right? It's not going to be just something, hey, let's go to church. It's going to be a celebration of the life that we thought was lost, but now it's with us. And it's the hope. That's what I want Easter to be for each and every one of you. And that's really what I try to do. So in that spirit, I wish you a happy Easter. Christ has risen. May it have meaning in a different way. May it be something very, very special for you in your lives and in the lives of your families. We were going to say goodbye to Ken. He's with us one more week. Happy because it'll give us a chance to wish him off well. It's been a pleasure having him with us, and I had a good talk with him. We're going to be talking a little bit about some of the experiences that he's had next week when we get back. I have a whole list of stuff that we're going to be getting through as far as things we've put on hold, and one of the ideas is about this idea of freedom and expression. There's just a lot coming up. So keep me in your prayers, especially this Easter Sunday, and I will keep all of you. Listen, on behalf of this wonderful crew, yes, this massive crew that's going to be losing one of its members, Susie, our producer, can't thank her enough, and Ken, our technical director. This is Father Boskin saying happy Easter, Christos, Ariave Merelots, and I look forward to seeing you again next week as we take
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off-balance top minutes.